A few announcements before the homily. First, a reminder that right after Mass, we have our weekly Divine Mercy Chaplet down the Columbarium for our beloved dead. Today, the deacon will be leading that chaplet, so I encourage you, if you're able, please go down and pray that chaplet. Right after Mass, I'll go to the confessional. I know that there are many people who would like to go, so we're going to start confessions a little earlier, right after Mass. Normally, they would be after the chaplet. I'm just going to be in the confessional right after Mass. A few other quick announcements. As you head out, you'll see that there's a little table there of some of the old remaining little devotionals, Living in Peace. They're there, and there's a slight charge for those, as well as the newer devotional I just wrote, On the Way of the Cross for Loved Ones Who've Left the Faith. So we have all these great responses to people who've left the church, or theological arguments, or pastoral approaches. Great, necessary. But sometimes you forget the most important one, which is the spiritual supplication for those who've left. So if that applies to you, I think that applies to all of us, right? We have a lot of loved ones who are away from where they need to be. Anyway, if that can help, I ask you to please look at that devotion as well. As well as this weekend, we have our regular Masses, 4 p.m., 5:30 p.m., 9 a.m., 11 a.m. We have confessions after all the weekend Masses. It's going to be every third weekend now here at Our Lady of Grace. I also want to remind you, if you try to come to the 11 and you come at the last minute, you're not going to get in. The 11 is the big one. Everyone wants to go to the 11, right? The 5:30 on Saturday, you're pretty good in terms of getting a spot, right? So Saturday evening is a little easier. If you have that flexibility, try to come on Saturday evening rather than Sunday morning, if you're able. Just want to recommend that to you. I don't like when people come and the church is full and we have to send them away. No one likes that, especially the priest. So please do what you can. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So today we read from the letter to the Hebrews. We're going to hear from the letter to the Hebrews for a while during our daily Masses. As every once in a while, when the church emphasizes a particular part of the scripture, it's worth us giving some attention. What is this letter? Why is it so important? The letter to the Hebrews and the letter to the Romans are probably the two most controversial letters in the New Testament, highly debated throughout the centuries. Why? Well, Romans is all about salvation, and Hebrews is all about worship. You can see why they are debated. What about the letter to the Hebrews? It was written about the second generation of our faith when Jewish Christians began to realize that the Lord was not going to return in their lifetime. He was not going to return as fast or as quickly as anyone had anticipated. And many began to abandon the faith, to apostatize, to backslide. And so this particular part of the scripture is given in order to encourage them to persevere, to fight the good fight, to stay the course, to know that they have not placed their faith in Christ in vain. And don't we need a letter like that today? We can look at our world and so many people are asking difficult questions. Why is God letting this happen? Why is there so much chaos? Why can't the human family just get along? Why is there not more power being given by my faith? Where's God's grace that's supposed to heal this? These are all great questions. Of course, the answers are oftentimes found in the scriptures or in the depths of prayer. I would encourage you to go to the letter to the Hebrews, in particular to pray, those 14 chapters. You can read the letter to the Hebrews in less than an hour. It's a quick read. In fact, it's so quick that we suspect that it was originally a homily that was eventually written down, that we think that that was a homily given by one of the early followers of St. Paul. At one time, we thought it was by St. Paul. Now we know by greater clarity that it was within the Pauline family. So you can read the letter to the Hebrews and say, this is how they used to preach. And what do we see about that? First, there's no warm fuzzies in that homily. There's no cute little stories in that homily. It's a strong, convicting homily. This is what you're supposed to do. You have not put your faith in vain. And it's heavily biblical, relying on the hearers, the listeners, to know the scriptures. So if you read the letter to the Hebrews, you can say, wow, this is how homilies used to sound. How much was expected of the baptized as they came to hear the word of God? Now, with all that said, let's look at the portion of Hebrews today. First of all, I love at the very beginning, the author tells us, someone has testified somewhere. See, even the homilist didn't know the scriptures very well, did he, huh? Someone said somewhere, right? He's quoting another part of the scriptures. Now, part of that is comical. But part of that, we know that the chapters and the verses weren't put in the scriptures until the 13th century. So at the time of this preaching, there would have been no way to directly reference an earlier part of the scripture. What are they quoting? Psalm chapter 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The homilist here, the writer, is reflecting on why does God pay attention to us? Who do we think we are? We are insignificant in the vast plan and the creation that he has brought forth. And yet God is attentive to us. He goes on to describe why it was appropriate that Christ, through whom all things were created, that he would bring about salvation through suffering. Why? Because the very creation that was brought forth is fallen. And the way that the fallenness is healed is by grace working through suffering. I know in our own minds at times we think that suffering somehow is a punishment. We try to avoid it at all costs. But actually in our tradition we know that there is a redemptive value to suffering. Not that we should necessarily seek it out, but when suffering comes, we shouldn't act surprised, as if somehow this was a trick or God somehow didn't fulfill his part of the deal. This is a fallen world and we're a sinful race. Pandemics happen, tsunamis happen, earthquakes happen, cancer happens, Alzheimer's happens. This is the part of being in a fallen world. But it's precisely by the suffering, when it's accepted and allowed to have redemptive value, that it brings about redemption not simply for ourselves, but for the whole church. Today we are told in Hebrews it is right that he through whom all was created would bring about salvation through suffering. Then the homilist reminds us, the letter to the Hebrews reminds us, that we all have one source. That the Lord Jesus and each of us, we have one source, which is God the Father. And I love that particular part that we hear, that the one who consecrates and those who are consecrated have one origin. And he is proud to call us brothers. What is being described is that we and the Lord Jesus have one source in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus who consecrates, because only he and his spirit can consecrate, and we who are consecrated, that begins at baptism, is brought about further in confirmation, and then we live out that consecration every day in our discipleship. That the Lord who consecrates and we who are consecrated, pause, have you ever thought about yourself being consecrated? What would you do if someone were to attempt to come in this church and cause harm to the tabernacle? I hope you would join me in defending the tabernacle because it's consecrated. Within that tabernacle is the Lord's own body and blood, truly present in the Eucharist. Have we thought about our own selves as that type of consecrated? We do not act as the unbeliever. We do not conduct ourselves as the unbeliever. We do not speak as the unbeliever. We are consecrated, different, set apart with a specific purpose and mission. And he who consecrates and we who are consecrated have one origin. And the one who consecrates, the Lord Jesus, he is happy to call us brothers and sisters. I hope that fills you with tremendous hope and joy that the Lord Jesus, before the throne of his Father and our Father, he is happy to call us his brother and his sister. This one's with me, Dad. This is your son. This is your daughter, adopted in me. This one's a part of our family. He is happy to call you sister and you brother. Do you understand the dignity that comes with that? In our Lord's public ministry, there's one who calls out, Lord, your mom and your brothers are here. And our Lord, not diminishing the role of Mary or his kinsmen, but rather to expand his family, asks the very provocative question, who are my mother and my brothers? Who are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters? Now, I happen to think later he and Mary had to have a sub-conversation, right? She's like, look, I knew you were making a point, but tone it down, okay? Well, next time your mama calls, you better answer, right? Okay, possibly, right? But who are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters? Those who hear the word of God and do it. If we want to accept the high calling, which we do not merit, we do not deserve, we could never expect, we are not entitled to be called the Lord's own brother and sister, then we must hear the word of God and we must do it. How do we hear the word of God? We pray. We study the scriptures. We try to silence or diminish all the other voices in this world that demand our attention. Have you noticed how crazy it has gotten out there? Now they actually have flashing lights. It's hard to drive. Everything's trying to grab your attention. It's like, whoa. So many messages, so many voices. And what does these voices tell us? What do they tell the young? You only have merit if you wear our clothes. You only have dignity if you look like me. You only have respect or merit respect if you think like us. That's what the fallen world tells us. We have to calm those voices down and hear the word of God. The word of God testifies to us our dignity in Christ. Nothing can take it from us. Whether we're fat, ugly, wear the wrong clothes, we are loved, beloved, we have dignity, right? This world can't take that from us. It can't take it from our neighbor. Do you know, we Christians, we actually love and care about and actually selflessly serve those who hate us. We forgive those who have hurt us. We turn this fallen world right side up. And we follow the most excellent way of love. We hear the word of God and we do it. I want to be a brother of the Lord. I want to one day stand before the throne of our Father and the Lord Jesus say to me, Father, this one's with me. This is my brother, consecrated for you in my name. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be a sister or brother of the Lord Jesus? If you want that, it's easy because he's given us the grace to do it. He's doing the heavy lifting. We just have to listen to what he's saying and do it. Forgive that person. Go the extra mile. Stop and give attention to that person that makes you uncomfortable. We simply have to hear the word of God and do it. We have to so dispose our souls so that we can hear and then fortify our soul with strength and grace to do it. That means we worthily receive Holy Communion. We go to confession. We avail ourselves of the means of grace that God has given to us so that we can hear and we can do the will of God, hear his word, and fulfill it. Today, as we celebrate this Eucharist, especially in this ordinary time, we can ask God for that generosity of heart. Lord, open my heart. Silence these other voices. Let me hear only you, Lord. Let there be clarity so I can hear you. And I encourage you to ask for that grace to hear the word of God and then to have the generosity of heart to do whatever he tells you. Whatever the Lord asks, you, his brothers, and you, his sisters, whatever he asks, unconditionally, devotionally, completely, absolutely, whatever he asks, say yes.